In Romans chapter 1, we're going to read verse 3 together. And as you think about this verse, you know, we don't like to just strip things out of context. Here's the context. Paul is greeting the church at Rome and declaring himself to have been a called apostle, and revealing that they're preaching the gospel that was really prophesied all along. And in verse 2 it says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture, verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, we started last week this very short series on the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. And that is to say that Jesus Christ came to this earth in the flesh. In the flesh. The words that I just said there, if that doesn't impress you, not that I said them, but if that fact doesn't impress you, you just have not yet grasped the full importance of the fact that Jesus Christ left heaven. I'm not talking about he was some little God trying to become a God. He was and is to come the Almighty, Jesus Christ, one with the Father, one with the Holy Spirit, a part of the Godhead. And he leaves heaven and he comes to this earth, puts on this flesh. That's what we're looking at here this morning. And we started off the series with just using the four letters of the Word, W-O-R-D, as our points. He was the Word manifest in the flesh. He was the only begotten of the Father. He reconciles us through grace and truth, and He dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. Those are the four things that we're looking at in this series. And here, He is the only begotten of the Father. He's the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Before we dive into that, there are just some things that we need to go over here this morning. Some concerns, some things that we need to take care of. And first of all, adopt a kid. We said we'd be doing the offering for adopt a kid this week, or this Sunday, this morning. And I'll pass along this envelope. And anything that goes into this envelope will go to adopt a kid in Miami County. We've worked with the county on they have identified kids that have needs. These are kids that maybe a parent has died or both parents have died and they're not going to have a Christmas this year. These are kids that maybe a parent or both parents have lost their job and they're going to be, and they can't pay electric bills, let alone buy gifts for Christmas and these type of things. And these are families with real needs. And it's not hard to imagine in this economy that there are real needs. Out there. There's still people that haven't gotten a job back. There have been people off payroll for months and years that are struggling. And that's what this will go to. Every dime will go to support. They'll give us a list of names of kids and Christmas list from those kids. And to the best of our ability, we'll provide for those kids the things that they are wishing for, but don't ever expect that they could see. And by the grace of God, we'll be able to help them with that. If you ever were ever in a position growing up where Christmas was a question mark, then I think you can appreciate what we're trying to do here. If you want to write a check, write that check out to just write it out to the church, and then Carolyn Payton has always been gracious to go out and get the gifts. And I think some others have helped with that, but that money will all get transferred. It'll all go into gifts for kids for adopt a kid for Christmas. So if you can help out with that, no strings attached, no pressure. If you can help out with that, that's what it's going to go for. Every dime you put in there, that's what it'll go for. Next week, things will be a little bit different. We'll be having our Thanksgiving service. Monty mentioned that. Brother Steve Cook will be coming. I met Steve years and years ago. Doubt that he even remembers meeting me. I'm easy to forget. But I remember meeting him. The Lord put him on my heart over last fall and early this year. And then out of the blue, two people bring his name up, we have never talked about this guy. So I look at those things and I say, Maybe God's telling me something. And so he's going to be in here next Sunday. He'll preach. We talked last night on the phone again. And he said, now, do you have a theme? Do you have something you want me to preach on? Do you want me to do this series? Do you want me to do this and that? And I said, Steve, look, this is real simple. The people here love the Lord. They love the preaching of the Word. They love God's Word. And they love God's people. And what we want to hear is the message that God puts on your heart this week. And that's what we want to hear. And you're going to feel great liberty to preach that message here. I believe that strongly. He said, wow, I appreciate that. He said, you don't get that everywhere. And so I said, if you want me to pick a topic, I will do that. I will gladly do that. But I would rather you just preach what the Lord puts on your heart. So that'll be next Sunday. Please, please come. Now, we meet a couple of weeks. We meet a couple Sundays out of the week, and we have fellowship dinner together and things like that. Families do that, right? And this is a church family. And families also have Thanksgiving meals together. This will be our Thanksgiving meal. Please come planning to stay for the whole thing. And if you can't, I understand that. That's always the case, that I can't all be here all the time. But please come, planning to stay. He'll be preaching after that morning, after our meal that afternoon. And please come and stay for it. If there's anybody that like, if anybody like to sing, we'd like to have special music for that. Just come. Let's just have an enjoyable day together. Let's just a day of Thanksgiving, a day of thanking the Lord for what He's done in the last year for this church, for our families, and just make it a time of thanks. Now, don't raise your hand, okay? Don't raise your hand. But in your mind, imagine that I'm asking you to raise your hand, okay? But now don't raise your hand. If I were to ask you then, how many of you on a regular basis read the missionary prayer letters? Now, don't raise your hand, okay? But that's why we post them. We post them to be read. We don't post them to brag about how many missionaries we support. We post them so that you will have information on them. I make it a practice to try to read every single prayer letter that comes in. I'm not going to pretend to you that I've never missed a prayer letter, but I read the majority of them. I read majority of them that come in, and they always have good news. They always have requests for prayer. And it's amazing to read some of those letters and what God is doing in countries all across this world, and how the gospel is having an effect. The Bowman family, Sean and Johnny Bowman, are from this area, from this church. We are the sending church for them to the country of Ireland. And there's a prayer letter out there for them, from them today. And every year they have to apply for visas. Every year they have to, it's good for the prayer life, because every year they have to pray and wait for the answer for that visa to come in. It came in, and they have one more year, they have another year of visa privilege there in the country of Ireland. So they have been there, this will be their fifth year. Now the good part of that is after you've been there 5 years, and they'll be in there 5 years this February. It's amazing that they've been there that long. It's amazing that it was 5 years ago we had this place about packed out, sending them off to Ireland. And after 5 years, you can apply for residency, which is basically, think of it as citizenship. You don't have to continue to apply for visas, is the way that works. But they make it expensive to get that privilege, okay? And by February, they need $4,500 to get the residency for their family so that they don't have to continue to purchase and request a visa every year. If they don't get that by February, there's some timing involved. If they don't meet that deadline, it costs an additional $1,500, so it'll be $6,000 to get that residency. So here's why I'm telling you this. Last year, we started a missionary offering in December, where we took up a missionary offering for a project in December. Last year, we did Silas Stevens, missionary to Papua New Guinea, and helping in the sawmill and building churches and homes and things there in Papua New Guinea. This year I would like to make the Bowman's residency fee as our missionary project for the month of December. So somewhere in the middle of December, you know, about a month away, we will be taking up that offering. We'll say more about it between now and then. But if you can find it in your heart, if the Lord lays it upon your heart to start putting back for that, I know it's a terrible time, but it's a needed time and it's a needed project. And so if you can be a part of that, we'll take up that offering sometime in the middle of December. We'll set that date sometime in the middle of December. We'll take up an offering. Be the same thing. Every dime that comes in will go. The officers are talking about some money from the general fund as well, possibly going with that, going as well. All right. All right. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. If you look at the first verse in chapter 59, first couple of verses, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." Now look, we live in a time where people think God is powerless. There are people that think that God's dead. If he did get this thing rolling, he must have died a long time ago and this thing's going on without a God. There's people that believe that way. There's people that think that way. But the Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." We can get ourselves into a position, into a shape, into a condition in life where God's not going to act on our prayers. We can get ourselves into a position where we have so abandoned God that he's under no obligation to come through. I believe in many ways our country has reached that point. We pray. That's what, when you see that sign out, see that sign along the side of the road, we pray. It's a prayer. We pray, "God bless America." That's a prayer. That's a request of God to do something for this nation. And when we systematically kick God out of schools, out of the public sector, out of even government, when we do that, then we get on that dangerous ground of God's not obligated in any way to hear that. Now thank the Lord, and I mean that seriously. Now thank the Lord that God is gracious, that he doesn't just pound us in the ground every time we make a mistake. In fact, he don't pound us in the ground, period. He extends a hand of mercy and of grace, forgiveness, over and over and over again. He reaches out faithfully, day after day, to help. Now here in Isaiah 59 and verse 14, it says this. This is a condition that Israel got to, and this is the condition that sometimes I think our nation has reached in many, many ways. Verse 14, "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." So a country can reach a place where the justice system is not effective. A country can reach a place where truth is twisted to the point that it's unrecognizable. And a country can reach a place where there's no equity, there's no true equality. Equality is corrupted. Equity cannot enter. And in many ways, I think this country is suffering from those things. You say, what do you do about it? You do what we did last Sunday about it. You pray. Remember, last Sunday we prayed. What did we pray for? We prayed for this country. We prayed that Christians would get out to vote. And we prayed that they would get out to vote for the platform, the candidates that most represented biblical values. Is that what we prayed for? And I believe that God did that this week. You say, oh, well, that's just because your candidate won. Well, you know better than that. You know better than that. I told you that. What a mess at the top we had to vote for. Now some of you like those candidates. That's fine. I'm just telling you I never told anybody how to vote or who to vote for, and wouldn't. But the people spoke, and I believe God raises up and puts down leaders because that's what the Bible tells us. Now I'd like for us to do something else. You see, when we get in this case, what do you do? Well, Christians pray and they follow God. Do you believe that? Isn't that what we do? That's why we're called Christians. This week in Awana, a little shy, got saved, you're supposed to say, amen, hallelujah, because there's angels that were rejoicing in heaven when that came up Wednesday night. Amen. I called her the little Christian girl today. Boy, she just smiled. I said, there's that little Christian girl. Oh, yeah. Well, you'd offended. Some adults you'd offend if you called him a Christian. I'm happy to be a Christian. I can't imagine life without Christ. I guess I can because I see Christless lives. And I see the pain and the struggle and the fear that they have. But we have Christ. And so we follow Christ. What I'd like for us to do this morning, just a few minutes, just like we did last week, just for a few minutes, I'd like for you to pray for two things. Two things. Peace in our streets in this country. Two things. Peace in our streets. And for all the newly elected officials, the new government, all of them, for wisdom. That they would receive godly wisdom. That they would have wisdom. Peace in the streets. Can we agree on that? Anybody against that? And godly wisdom for this newly elected governors, newly elected government. Can we agree on that? I want you to do something a little bit different here this morning. I want you to pair up in twos and threes, or if you don't have anybody to pair up, you can come up here and let's just spend some time praying about that. You can pray out loud. You can pray together. You can pray one at a time. However, we're just going to spend a few minutes and just pray about those two things. Pair up, triple up, come up, don't throw up. Let's pray up. Just for a few minutes, let's pray. You come, you do as you please, pair up, you do as you please, and then in just a few minutes, we'll get on with church. Oh, Father God, as we continue in prayer together, Lord, we thank you for meeting with us. We pray that you'd prepare our hearts for worship. Lord, we pray for this nation. Father, we believe it's a great nation because you made it great. We believe you've blessed it. We believe you've made it rich. You've made it a land of freedom, a land of liberty. And God, we thank you for it. God, we pray for our streets that have been overtaken by all kinds of people, by all kinds of people demanding rights and demanding privileges and demanding certain things. God, we just pray for peace in our streets. Lord, we pray, Father, that you would just allow these assemblies to be peaceable. Lord, it's a good thing to speak up for what you believe in. God, I pray that you would allow these assemblies to be peaceable. God, I pray for the return of peace to our streets in every form and fashion. Father, there's gangs that are shooting each other. There's drugs that are being dealt. Lord, there's all kinds of wickedness. Truth is falling in the streets and equity cannot enter. God, we pray and ask for your justice, for justice back in the land. And Lord, we pray for this. We pray for these newly elected officials all across our land. God, we pray that you would use them for your honor and glory, that you'd change their hearts, Lord, that you'd change their minds, that you'd give them great wisdom. Lord, may they be able to see it with clarity how to govern and what is right and what is just and what is good and what is honest and what is true. God, I just pray and ask, Lord, for your help, grace, and blessing for this nation. Meet with us now, Lord, we pray. Speak to our hearts. Father, nobody's come to hear me. They've come to hear your word. They've come to sing praises to your name. They've come to worship you, the one true God. Help us, Father, as we do that today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you not have the slide presentation, Nate? All right, we read from Romans chapter 1, and that'll be our text here this morning. I want to read you the text that the series is based upon. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And from that we find this series, the Word made flesh, only begotten of the Father, reconciliation through grace and truth, and that Jesus dwelt among us. And we're looking at the only begotten of the Father there in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 3. It says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to put before you today that we have just been given both a title and a name in that verse. Both the title and the name. What, if you picked out the name there, what's the name in that title? Jesus is. Jesus is. What's that mean? Joshua. Joshua is the word in Hebrew. Jesus is the word in Greek. And it means Savior. It's Savior. Jesus is our Savior. That's his name. And that's his title. He's the one true Savior. It says there he is the Son of God. He's God's Son. and He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. When we pray to get saved, we pray and ask Jesus to save us. We pray and ask that Jesus will forgive our sins. We need it. We need it for all of sin and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need it. We need it. We need to be saved. We need forgiveness. And when we pray and ask Jesus Christ to forgive our sins, when we pray and acknowledge, confess, when we will acknowledge the fact that He died for our sins. That's why we have a cross. That's why we have a cross standing here. To acknowledge the fact that He died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And we say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. Lord, I know that Jesus died for my sins. I know that He rose from the dead. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. Then we are accepting Jesus Christ, not only as Savior, but as Lord. As Lord. If we accept Jesus Christ only as Savior, then what we've really done is we've just kind of gotten fire insurance for ourselves. I told you last week about getting sitting there in the center lane in an accident in front of me and the car coming along and hitting me. I didn't do a thing wrong. I've just minded my own business. I'm just looking ahead. Cars stacked up behind me, far back as you can see, and I get hit. Well, thankfully, I have what? Insurance. So here's the way that thing works. I get calls from at least 5 or 6 different people, let's can attest to it, saying, oh, was your back hurt? Was your neck hurt? I've answered at least 5 or 6 calls. And of course, you need to call, this is about accident such and such, and you need to call. And I'm like, oh my, what do I need to call this guy about, you know? And I call up and they say, oh, Mr. Scott, were you hurting that injury at all? I work for chiropractor so-and-so, no offense, okay? I work for chiropractor so-and-so, or I work for doctor so-and-so. And I said, look, it's a fender bender. I barely even knew I got hit. Oh, well, we're sorry about that. No, they didn't say that. So there's 5 or 6 calls. I have to report the thing to my insurance company, right? And then they've got to call me back and get my word again on it. And then I got to take a car down someplace and get an appraisal on it. And then I got to go get a car fixed. And then I got to call the insurance companies for all the people that were there. They know they called me and call back. You got to call back, call back. And all I did was sat there. Yeah. And we call that insurance. And all the obligations on the innocent to make all this work or they don't pay. Right? And so a person gets saved and they say, oh, you mean all these nasty things I've done all these years, they can be forgiven? Well, that sounds like a good deal. Oh, you mean if I accept Christ, I don't go to hell? I get to go to heaven? Oh, well, that sounds like a good deal. And they get saved, they say, and yet they never make Christ their Lord. You watch them and you never see any change. You talk to their friends or their co-workers and they're like, oh, they're saved? And you say, it's a little bit like just getting fire insurance. Oh, yeah. Okay, well, that sounds pretty good. Yeah. If I die in my sins, I'll go to hell. If I die and I accept Christ, I don't go to hell. Yeah, I'll do that. And then you just live like the world. Or worse yet, live like the devil. And we say about them, oh, they're saved like they got fire insurance. But you know what the Lord wants from every one of us in here? I hope this doesn't offend you. I hope this doesn't turn you off. You're not going to get this in the mega churches because they're not concerned about this thing. What He wants from me and you is for us to acknowledge Christ as our Lord and our Savior and to be His servant, to serve Him. Now, if that was just something heavy that came across you right there, then you have the wrong attitude about this thing. Because, you see, when I say those things, when I say the word servant, you know what that does to me? It says, yes, I get to serve the one who died for me, the one who loves me, the one who has so provided and protected me. I get to serve Him. I get to do it. And so if that thing's a heavy thing for you, oh, serve, well, I don't serve. Nobody serves in this generation. We don't serve. You know, that's what the word ministry means, is to serve. You know that Jesus Christ took on the form of a servant when He came into this life. In Philippians, it tells us to have the mind of Christ, and then it explains the mind of Christ as the mind of a servant. That's what He wants us to do. And we'll serve all kinds of things, but will we serve our Lord? I tell you, it's a title and it's a name concerning His Son, capital S, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our Lord. He's the only begotten of the Father. It says, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Jesus came, and when he came and fulfilled all the prophecies concerning himself. He came and fulfilled the prophecy that he would be of the seed of David. He came and fulfilled the prophecy right down through that, and that as and through Mary, he fulfilled that. Now, who was his father? Christmas season's coming up. We probably ought to know this question, being born. Who is his father? The Holy Spirit's his father, not Joseph. Joseph never claimed to be his father. He was the stepfather. He was the earthly father, but he wasn't the father of Jesus. The Holy Spirit was. Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. In verse 4 it says, and declared to be the Son of God with power. With power. Did Jesus have power? Does Jesus have power? Nobody ever seen one like him. No one ever saw one like him. By the time he was 12 or 13 years old, he had gone into the temple and he had sat down, and those who were the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers, he sat down in that temple, and he was asking them questions they couldn't answer and giving them answers to questions they could never solve. And you say, oh, well, he must have been a smart little boy. Yeah, that smart little boy walked on water, turned water to wine, healed the sick, the lame, the blind, raised the dead, cast out demons, went into the grave, came out of the grave 3 days later, ascended before a host of people, ascended up into the air, disappeared into the air, and the angel said about him, don't worry, in like manner as you see him go away, he's coming back. Yeah, he is the Son of God with power. He is the only one. Because of the divine nature of his blood, because his blood is godly, because he is God manifest in the flesh, because he came, the only begotten of the Father, he is the only one that could have died in our place and pay the debt that we could never pay. He is the only one. If Jesus Christ had not come, if the only begotten of the Father had not come, if he had not come with the power to save and to forgive, then we'd still be in our sins. We would still owe the sin debt. We would pay for our sins for eternity in a place that wasn't even created for us, called hell, created for the devil and his angels. And we would pay for our own sins there. But because he came and lived, we can live also, the scriptures say. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. The Spirit of holiness. Now, we don't like to talk about those things. We don't like to talk about that word holiness. That gives everybody the willy-nillies to talk about holiness. It keeps people out holiness, you know. Okay, well, that must be somebody that, they wear dresses down to below their ankles, and the men all wear jackets and all this kind of thing, and they say these and thous all the time, and holiness. No. The Bible tells Christians, New Testament Christian, Pauline epistle, to perfect holiness. Holiness. Holiness doesn't have anything to do with self-righteousness. It does have to do with right living, but it has nothing to do with self-righteousness. By right living, I mean this, looking to God, the author and finisher of our faith, trusting Him, following Him, leaning upon Him, letting Him change us, letting Him direct us, letting Him have control, and doing so in a way that He cleans us up from the inside out. From the inside out. The world looks on the outward. The outward appearance, God looks on the heart, and He cleans us up from the inside out on a daily basis, according to the Spirit of holiness. That's the one that, since you've been saved, has taught you about Jesus Christ, the Spirit of holiness. That's what Jesus said the Comforter would do. He'd come and He would teach of me. He would come to the world and convict him of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Before you got saved, that Spirit of holiness, He thumped on the old heart's door, and He said, you need to be saved. Look at the mess you're in, and you've caused it. But you can be saved. You've got sin in your life. But the righteous one, Jesus Christ, who will judge the world, has come that you might have life, that you might be saved. That's what the Holy Spirit did before we got saved. Now that we've been saved, He's been teaching us about Jesus. Every time life deals us a blow, and life deals a blow, life will kick you in the gut. Every time life deals you a blow, the Holy Spirit says, that's okay, God's got this. And the world says, looky there, God's abandoned you. There isn't any God. And the Holy Spirit says, I'm here, and I'm going to get you through this, and I'm going to take care of you, and His grace will be sufficient. And it's only when we push away that spirit that we quench the Holy Spirit of God. It's only when we resist that spirit that we are pushing away His will in our lives, grieving Him and grieving the Holy Spirit of God. His name is a title. It's a title. He's the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. And then here's the important part. He proved it. He proved it. When I was a little boy, I'm sure it's not doctrinally correct, but we would say, it's not bragging if you can prove it. Okay? It's not bragging if you can prove it. I'm the best, and I'll prove it. And if you didn't prove it, it was just bragging. Well, I think it was bragging either way. Right? But Jesus made a promise. God made a promise. And that promise is that He would send His Son, His Son would be rejected, and as a result of that rejection, man would be given eternal life, offered eternal life. Jesus told His disciples this on numerous occasions. If you read through the book of Matthew, and you get past Matthew chapter 9, when they accuse Him of having a spirit of Beelzebub, and doing miracles and casting out demons by the power of Satan, and you read through there in about 10 or 11 or 12 and 13, and all of a sudden He's preaching in parables. Yeah. He's speaking to them in parables and teaching them all these things and showing them all of these things. And finally He says to them, and He says it a couple of times in the Gospels, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem, and I am going to be rejected by the people, and I am going to be crucified, I'm going to die, and 3 days later I'm raising from the dead. Now, He made that promise, that's declared in the Scripture, at least a half dozen times in the Gospels that thing is declared, that that's what He was going to do. Now look, it isn't bragging unless you can prove it. It isn't bragging if you can prove it, right? And He made that claim. Can anybody else make that claim? Well, anybody can make the claim, but what's the difference? They can't prove it. They can't do it. They can't back it up. They can't back it up. And I'm sure the disciples said, well, there He goes in those parable things again. And He was speaking to them as plain as I'm speaking to you. That look, I'm going to Jerusalem, and they're going to reject me, and they're going to kill me, and 3 days later I'm going to raise from the dead. And He told them that. And when it happened, they were like, well, boy, I don't know what happened. I was kind of counting on Him being the Messiah. But boy, I don't know. And they're cowering in an upper room, hiding, thinking we're next, instead of, oh, yeah, He told me that. He told us this was going to happen. Let's just wait 3 days, then we're going down there because He's coming up. He's coming up. They were cowering. They didn't believe any of it. They didn't understand it. They wouldn't understand it. They wouldn't accept it. But He proved it. It says here in the end of our text, according to the Holy Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He proved it all. He proved He was the Son. He proved He was the Savior. He proved He was the Messiah, Christ. He proved He is our Lord. He proved it. He proved it by raising from the dead. All right, let's bow for prayer. As your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe there was a day you got fire insurance. Maybe there was a day you said, well, yeah, that sounds like a good deal. I guess why take any chances? If that's being offered, I'll take that offer. Doesn't seem to cost me anything. And you'd be true. It was a free gift. It was absolutely a free gift. I don't want to talk you out of that at all. It was a free gift. But maybe since that day, Christ is second or third or fifth or tenth on the list of priorities. And I tell you, He's earned the right. He's proven with authority over death that He deserves our worship, our service, our commitment of our life to Him, a transformed life, a living sacrifice. It's just our reasonable service, Paul says. He deserves all of that. And I'd ask you this day to consider, has He been your Lord? He's been your Savior. Has He been your Lord? That's on you. Will you allow Him to be Lord? Will you allow Him to be Master? Will you serve Him? Will you obey Him? Will you follow Him? Maybe today somebody in here has never been saved. He's not even your Savior yet. He wants to be. He came to be. He desires that. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He desires that today would be the day of salvation for you. Lord God, as we bow together, as we pray, I just ask that You'd speak to our hearts. Father, You know what You want to accomplish today. Father, I know You're not asking anybody to join a club, an organization, to do anything carnal. Father, You just want our worship, our commitment, our submission to You. Father, there's one here that's not saved. Father, we pray and ask that You deal with their heart just now and they would be saved today. Lord, for my brothers and sisters that are saved, I thank You that I see victorious living in their lives. I see disciplined lives. I see commitment. And yet, Father, there are those that here today that may not be the case. You know the hearts. You see the lives. I don't know. I couldn't know, but You know everything. I pray, Lord, for Your encouragement, for Your conviction, for Your challenge, for Your exhortation in their lives today. I pray, Father, that You and Your Holy Spirit would speak to each person. It's in Jesus' name we pray.